Be great if you could keep a Bible open if you've got one, or your Bible on your phone. And we are going to look at that passage together. I'm going to pray for us. Holy Spirit, help us not to go beyond what is written, but help us to feel the full force of what you've inspired. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only one who might feel this morning that somehow the stars have aligned to make this one of those tough mornings at church. Because you come here and the first thing you get is a 20-minute survey. And then the Bible reading comes and it's basically a list of names. It's like the credits. And so, you know, I sort of was looking at this and thinking somehow in the goodness of God, he's aligned all of these things that seem not that interesting together. And you're thinking, maybe I'm actually not going to get all that much out of it this morning. Could just be one of those churches you've got to get through. That's how I feel a little bit. So, you know, if you heard that and you think, just a little bit. And actually, the Colossian church, the guys who got this letter at this point, are probably feeling somewhat the same. Are we going to get anything out of this last bit? Because this letter is about the length of a sermon that we'd get here on a Sunday. And when they first received it in their church, what happened is someone would stand up and read it out loud. And so all of it's been read out loud. They've been through all the big stuff. Then they get to these bits at the end, which really just look like the credits, essentially. And so if you're the Colossians, for you reading this, it's like you've gone into Dolby Shopping World, you've done all your shopping, you've filled up your trolley, everything's absolutely done and you've got your fill, it's all there, and you're just about ready to leave, and then the Surf Life Saving bloke tries to sell you raffle tickets. Because they have got their fill, these guys, well and truly in the letter of the Colossians. If you've been here over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this letter and finding out things about them. The first two chapters were essentially the great kind of big ideas and theology of the letter. And it's been sent to them to remind them they have absolutely everything they need in Jesus. We've looked at that idea of being in a new location with Jesus again and again and again. And that's been spelled out to them, huge stuff about who Jesus is and about how they're connected to him through God. Then in chapter 3, they've been given some kind of practical advice on how to live that faith out. And at that point, it almost seems like the letter is finished. What are they to do now? Well, the first thing the Apostle Paul says to them is, I want you guys to pray. I want you to pray that other people would get their fill just like you've got yours. I want you to pray and pray and pray that just like you've received the message of Jesus, other people would. In fact, the word pray is 6 times in the letter to the Colossians. It's 3 times in these few verses. So the Apostle Paul changes tack and he says, the important thing for you guys is to pray. I want you to keep doing it. More than that, he says, I want you to be kind of super vigilant. Have an eye out, be ready, be looking around for things to pray for. You can see in verse 3, if you have a look at it in the text, he says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So he wants them to pray for themselves and to be watchful and vigilant about the way they pray. And he also says he wants them to pray for him. And the prayer he wants for him is that Paul would be able to speak the message of Jesus and that people would be open to hearing it. He's basically saying, pray that everyone else would be as accepting of this message as you have been. That's what I would love you guys to pray for me. And pray for me, he says, that it would make sense when I say it. Because just like you've got your fill of the gospel, we want that to go out into all the other parts of the world. So we keep reading from verse 3 of chapter 4. Pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. That's the message from Paul. Now that you've got your fill, he says, what I want you guys to do is to pray. Pray for me, pray for the message, pray that others would hear it, pray, pray, pray. And we're being reminded here that it's God who gave us the gospel and we need to pray for him to give it to others. Pray for opportunities in our own lives and pray for people like me. I actually had a great conversation with one of the guys from church during the week. I hope he won't be embarrassed about me telling this story. There are a few others there, but basically at work, he knew he had a meeting coming up with someone from another business. And he thought, oh, I might just pray about this. And so he prayed something like this, God, whatever you're going to do here, I'm up for it. It's a profound prayer, isn't it? And he just prayed that. He just thought, I'll just have a go. Anyway, he goes to have this normal business meeting with this guy. And in that business meeting, astoundingly, it turns out this guy was dying for someone to talk to about his life, about the pain in his life, about his grief. And because of that, this man who had prayed was able to listen to him and share the hope of Jesus and get his work done. Now that's it, isn't it? That's being watchful, being super vigilant. I don't know what's going to happen, God, but I'll tell you what, I'm up for it. Use me here. Give it a go. Pray for yourself like that. At work, at home, on the school run, while you're studying, at school. Be super vigilant in prayer. And pray too that God would open a door for the sermons we preach and the studies we write and the work that our leaders do and people like Pete and Ross and Josh and Chloe and I do. Pray that people who need to would hear our sermons on the internet. You know, there are 6,500 people in Dolby on Facebook. Every one of them could be exposed to our sermons every week. Pray this week that someone on Facebook who needs to hear about Jesus would click on the link. And pray that the gospel would go forward. All the Colossians are being reminded about is that they have their fill of everything in Christ. And Paul is saying to them, look guys, pray that others will get it too. Paul keeps going and he says, now they've actually got their fill of the gospel, now that they've got everything in Jesus, what he wants them to do is to take it out and share it. Now they've gone into the shops and they've got all their groceries. He doesn't just want them to take them home and pack them in the cupboard. He wants to take the stuff they've got and he wants them to go and give it to a whole bunch of other people. And so it is with the gospel. He says, now that you've got the gospel, I just don't want you to take it home and sit at home nicely with it. He says, I want you to take it out to other people, to share the things that you've been given. He wants them to move toward outsiders, is the point really he's making here. And we're about to jump into verse 5 of the passage. And it's a bit of a difficult verse. This is the one I really wrestled over this week, that and thinking about doing a survey. But in this verse, in most of the translations you've got in the New International Version, they've translated the original language, which is the Greek, in a way that makes it look like the command Paul is giving is be wise. It looks like what he's saying to them is, you guys need to be wise. And while you're wise, if you should happen to bump into someone outside a church, do a good job of that as well. And so it looks like the command is be wise, and if you meet someone who's an outsider is just the word he uses for non-Christian, someone not from church, be wise, and if you meet someone who's an outsider, don't be a fool about it. That's what it looks like in most of our translations. But it's actually not what it's saying in the Greek language. And there are some other translations that do it better. If you've got one called an ESV, that'll have it a little bit better. The command is actually walk. The command is walk toward outsiders in wisdom. And so Paul is not saying to them, I want you guys primarily to be wise. He's saying primarily, I want you to walk towards people outside the church. And while you're doing it, don't be a fool about it. In wisdom, walk toward outsiders. Let me read the whole of verse 5 and have a look at that. It says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. A better translation would be wisely walk towards outsiders and don't waste the opportunity. And he goes on to sort of explain what he means about being wise and not wasting the opportunity with outsiders. And basically he uses a phrase that says, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. And there are about 80,000 blogs and equivalent number of books written on what have salty conversation means. But whatever else it means, it certainly doesn't mean be boring. I think it just means be interesting and thoughtful in your conversation. If you're going to talk to someone, if you're going to go towards outsiders, be interesting. Be thoughtful. Don't be dismissive or bored in particular about your faith. Dismissive of the fact that you go to church or that you belong to Jesus. Don't be dismissive and bored about those things. And be ready, he says, to answer the big questions that people have. You know, what am I here for? Why does God allow suffering? Is everything going to be all right? Who am I? Does anyone love me? Be ready for some kind of response to those kind of questions. That's what he goes on to say from verse 6. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer everyone. These Colossians have been given the great news of Jesus. And now Paul says what they need to do is move toward outsiders and be ready to talk about it. You know, it's kind of easy in many ways to apply this to us, because we're not meant to think that we kind of come to church and home group and we get our fill and then we take it home and put it in the cupboard. We're meant to sort of be deliberate in going towards outsiders, people outside of church. We need to be deliberate about doing that. And some of you will find this more easy than others. Some of you actually find it really incredibly easy to walk towards outsiders, and you do it all the time, and that is great. There are others of us for whom walking towards outsiders and being ready for conversation with them is actually really difficult. There are lots of us for whom, you know, church activities can dominate your life. And all you know are insiders, all you know are Christian people. It's not bad to know them, it's just that that's all you can know. Because moving towards outsiders takes time and effort and planning. I know for Maddie and I, you know, we often fill up our nights and our sort of weeks with doing stuff from people from church. That's good, but we need to be doing kind of both of the things. Walking towards outsiders, hanging out with people who already know Jesus. And look, don't beat yourself up over this. If you're the kind of person who's thinking, oh, I know some outsiders, but I haven't yet told them about the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, so I mustn't be any good at it. Don't make that the bar. Don't mistakenly think that you're the one who saves people. God will do that. If you want to set yourself a goal for walking towards outsiders, here's the goal. Go. Go to their stuff. Go to their parties, go to their sports teams, go to their house, go to their pub, go to their shopping centre, just go to their stuff. Make that a starting goal. Just go. Because Paul says the thing he wants people to do is once they have the gospel, once they know Jesus, not to protect it and take it home and keep it, but to pray that others would accept it and to move toward outsiders. Those people who are outside the church. And we come now sort of to the last 12 kind of verses, verse 7 to 18. And it does read like the credits, I'll be honest. There's a bunch of names there. But it does tell us heaps about being part of the church. What Paul is showing these guys here is that Christians are not to think of themselves as customers who come to get their fill, but their mindset is they're to think of themselves as the workers who are serving others. Because you think about it, there are two options when you go to the shops, aren't there? Either you're the customer who's going to get your stuff, or you're the worker who's helping someone else get their stuff. And Paul is saying here that actually, people who are in the church, the Christians, are really the workers, not the customers. Christians working together as they prayerfully proclaim Jesus. And this is our final point, working together. And, you know, it's a bit sad, really, that not many people have written books about parts of the Bible like this. You won't find many books on these verses of Colossians. And even in the commentaries, which are the specialist books about the Bible, you find they get to these verses and they just cover it in a couple of paragraphs. There's this guy and this guy and this guy. Because you look at them and it seems like there's no theology, there's no big points, he's not making any kind of argument, there's really not all that much happening. But there really, really is. See, there are similar lists like this across the New Testament, and when you add them all up, there are over 100 names of people who are involved in the work of the early church. Over 100 just ordinary, everyday Christians who Paul singles out as people involved in working to proclaim Jesus. You hold that up against the fact that the idea of pastor is only mentioned twice in the New Testament, and there are a billion books about that. But mostly the ordinary everyday churchgoer is the star of the show. In fact, the word minister in the New Testament is never applied to someone with a special role. Minister is just the word applied to everyday Christians doing ministry or works of service. In fact, the word minister is applied to Tychicus here in verse 7, who is a dear brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He's doing the job of encouraging people, it seems. And then there's Onesimus, a former slave, in verse 9. He's helping Tychicus. There's a bunch of Jewish people, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, and Jesus Justus. They're not from Colossae, but it seems they want to do all they can to encourage the church in Colossae. Then there's Epaphras in verse 12, who's just like one of them, just an ordinary punter, it seems. And he prays. And the language makes it look like he also financially supports the church there because he's always working hard for them in verse 13. Then we meet Nympha there. She's a lady who must have a bit of money because she set up a church in her house, just having people around to do church. And verse 17 tells us Archippus, he's a minister as well. See, Paul finishes his letters not with kind of a wind down of credits, but for him, it's more of a team talk of the workers. For Paul and the rest of the people in the New Testament, the Christians, the church family, is not so much the place they come to get something out of, but it's the place where they go to work and to give something. They're the workers, the church. Together they work as people in Christ. See how Paul's ending this letter? When you're in Christ's church family, it's not about being a customer, but being the workers. And it's very important to have a mindset like that when it comes to church. For the Christians, that is, that God calls us as fellow workers and not customers. Because there are days, I think, and there are times where you come and you think, well, I'm not really getting anything out of this. There are those times. But our question needs to not be, what can I get out of this? But how can I work together with others to prayerfully proclaim Jesus? If you're a Christian, God has called you to prayerfully work together with your church to proclaim Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, if you're an outsider, if you're visiting here, you are a customer. Let us serve you. We want to do everything for you. But once Jesus saves you, you join us on the work crew. There's a guy named Dave Browning who wrote a book called Deliberate Simplicity or something. It's about doing church simply. He's got this great story about a church meeting that he was at. And he remembers someone getting up once and protesting a little bit and saying, hey, shouldn't we be making sure we look after the people we've already got? After all, church is for Christians. And Dave Browning says he remembers very clearly the answer that the man at the meeting was given. The answer was, no, church is not for Christians. Church is Christians. It's from God and it's for the lost. Church isn't for Christians, it is Christians. It's from God and it's for the lost. It was a great story, and it stuck in his mind. And it's a challenge to us, really, to make sure we don't think of church as a place that we're customers of, that our church family is actually just a service provider, and that our elders and our home group leaders and our pastors are here to make sure everyone gets what they pay for. Because we're workers together, prayerfully proclaiming Jesus. I just do think it's worth kind of talking to those people who sometimes treat church family like they're a dissatisfied customer. There is the kind of person, I think, who is mainly looking for church to sort of run programs and kind of do things that meet their needs. And if you're that kind of person, for you, sort of attendance and commitment is based on whether you get something out of it. And so you'll use lines like, I just don't get anything out of it, or I don't really need it when it comes to church stuff. And so church in that sense is a little bit more like a shopping centre, I think. So we're not to be dissatisfied customers, but also there's the other thing which sounds half good, but it's not quite good, which is being a happy customer, which where actually you do just come to church to get stuff out of it, but it really hits you in the right spot. It has a cracking service that kind of scratches your spiritual itch. It's got a kids program that works. It's got a mother's program that works. It's got groups you can socialize in, and it's meeting all your needs, and you're a happy customer. I reckon I'm in danger of this because I'm just getting kids now, and I'm looking at church thinking, good kids program, good holiday Bible club. I'm a happy customer. And it's not bad to be happy about church, right? That's okay if you're happy. It's just you want to be careful you don't get in the mindset of just thinking, I only like church because it really gives me what I need. We're not to be happy customers. I think what Paul calls us to, what the New Testament calls us to, is the idea that we're to be people who work together to prayerfully proclaim Jesus. As we come together here on a Sunday, that's what we're doing. I mean, sure, I do the sermon, but other people read the Bible, other people sing, other people do all sorts of jobs, but before the service, after the service, we all have a job to do to proclaim Jesus together to each other, in our home groups, at our work, in our families. That's what we're to do. It's why we're going to do our Christmas lights event later in the year. You know, we're doing that not because we all love putting Christmas lights up and spending a lot of money on electricity. We're doing it because we want to proclaim Jesus together to our town. It's why we do mini missions in our home group where we try and do something to serve the community and stand out for Jesus. Those things are a pain to organize for some people. But we do it because we want to prayerfully proclaim Jesus. And I can guarantee you there'll be plenty of times when you feel like you get nothing out of it. And I do want to say too that just because we're meant to be prayerfully working together to proclaim Jesus doesn't automatically mean everything we do as a church is right. Absolutely not. That's not the case. There are some times where as disgruntled workers we try and do better things. But our job as a church family is to keep walking towards outsiders, praying that God would open a door for his message. We're going to finish this series this morning by praying together as we sing a song that we've been singing throughout the last 6 weeks. I'm going to ask the musos to come up. This song is actually based on the letter to Colossians that we've been working through. And it's a really good way to sing and for this song to reflect our prayer. It tells us of all the great truths of what we have in Jesus and encourages us to do the very thing that we've been talking about this morning. So I've asked these guys to stand up and play this song, and we'll sing it together as our closing prayer for this talk and for our series on Colossians.